pray with me, and then we're going to begin. Lord, we want to thank you for the Word of God, for your establishing truth in us, and helping us to be established by it. So we pray, Father, you bless the Word to our hearts tonight in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. I want to address a principle of growth that all of you have probably heard me talk about or have heard talked about before. This is the principle of putting on and putting off. Putting on and putting off. How many of you have heard us talk about this in the past? All right. I want to take it from a slightly different angle tonight. So we're going to read beginning in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Right? So we're just going to start here. Well, actually, we're going to begin in 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these. Then it gives a list of things that you're to put off. Now, the putting off could be demonstrated simply by
a piece of clothing or jacket. You're going to put that off. That's what that says. It's a decision to remove something, to do something differently. And it says here are the things that you're going to put off. Paul gives a short list here. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's the list that came to mind as Paul wrote this: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge. How's he renewed? In knowledge. According to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, and circumcised, uncircumcised, etc. All right, so I want to talk about these deeds. Paul says that we're to put off anger, put those in the category of, ready? Get ready. Here it comes. We're going to put those in the category of reactions. Reactions. Anger, wrath, malice. Let's start with anger first, okay? Does anybody here have a problem with anger? An anger problem?
Only when I'm angry.
Only when I'm angry. Only when I'm angry is it a problem, right? Is anger always wrong?
No.
No, it's not. But it's a reaction. Now, for some people, when anger is a reaction, it's bad. When it's a plan, when the anger is a determination, it's good. But when it's a reaction, it's bad. We have certain learned reactions to things. Paul, don't make me interrupt you guys. I'm trying to speak. You're distracting four people back there, including yourself. This is important enough for me to have spent time preparing this. I don't want you to be goofing around anymore. Do you understand me? I'm going to put you in detention if you keep it up. All right, so that's enough. Understood?
Yes, sir.
David probably made you do this, I know. He's like, yeah, he caused a lot. So, reaction. Now, everybody has reactions. Some people have reactions. What are some reactions that people have to situations when they're faced with something? Let's just say right out loud. What's a reaction someone may have to a situation other than anger?
Confusion.
Confusion. What else?
Pacing.
Okay. What would that be? What's the inner...
Nervous energy.
Nervous energy can be a reaction. What else could be a reaction? Okay, those are positive reactions, sure. That's important. What about fear? Anxiety? Nervousness? All kinds of things. Those can all be reactions. Now, what's that?
Temper.
Yeah, the temper, the anger, that's a reaction, right? Now, we learn these behaviors. We learn these reactions. You didn't just all of a sudden one day become angry, become an angry person, or become an anxious person, or become a nervous person, right? What happened was, early in life, you began to respond to certain stimuli a certain way, And the pathways in your mind develop the habit of the way you respond and think. There's a whole bunch of chemical things we're not going to get into tonight. I've been doing a lot of work on this and a lot of reading on this and a lot of studying on this. But suffice it to say that you are rewarded for your reactions. Your brain literally rewards you for reacting. Now, it also punishes you for reacting a certain way too. But I know, like, for example, you can rationalize being angry, right? And you can rationalize being fearful. And you can rationalize being anxious. And you can rationalize a lot of things in your life. What you're really doing is something has got you convinced that the best way for you to respond to something is the way you're responding to it. When that happens, you develop what we're going to call a stronghold. And over time, repeated responses to situations become strongholds if they're negative. So I know we had a history in our family of anxiety, to the point where one of my close family members was hospitalized with a nervous breakdown when she was in her late 20s, I think. Hospitalized with a nervous breakdown. And, you know, because she had learned how to respond to situations a certain way. And it became so powerful that was the only way she knew how to react. And even later in her life, she would have, you could hear and feel emotion when she reacted to certain things that was very negative. When that takes place in a person's life, you develop what's called a stronghold. But there's tremendous hope in this. We have hope that we can overcome these things, because the Bible says that we can tear down strongholds. So this is the thing. Paul is trying to help us understand the spiritual call to put off the old reactions. But in order to do that, I have to replace those reactions with godly reactions. So in other words, you can't walk up to someone and say, stop being depressed. Just be happy. Darn, why didn't I think of that dealing with my depression, right? Stop being anxious. They take a Bible verse, be anxious for nothing. Well, yeah, okay, that's the guide, that's the goal, but that's not the means. Telling someone to stop acting a certain way, No, because you have pathways that have been set in your brain that are strong, deep pathways. They're called synapses, and they're deep, and they run very deeply, and they're very powerful, and they're habits. And those habits are mental habits, they're activities, they're all kinds of things. They're strong habits that are formed, and they usually are formed very early in life. Very early in life. People have trauma or drama in their childhood. I didn't have a lot of trauma. I had a lot of drama in my childhood. And so whether it's trauma or drama or being ignored or being abandoned or being abused or whatever the case may be, you develop a certain way you react to certain things. And not everybody reacts to things the same way. But all of us develop habits of the way we react to stimuli. Every one of us. You're reacting to the stimuli of this message different than the person sitting next to you. You react to the revelation of the Word of God differently than someone else does. You also may react better than other people to certain stimuli, like, you know, confrontation, for example. I know I have a friend of mine. Any hint of any kind of confrontation, they're not part of the church, any hint of any kind of confrontation, right over the edge they go. They either go into combat kill mode or they withdraw and they go silent. Those are two reactions because they haven't learned how to put off the bad reactions. And you put those off by creating a new activity, by creating a new reaction, by deciding, hey, wait a minute, I don't like the way I react to certain stimuli. I don't like the way I react to confrontation. I don't like the way I react to stress.
Like, for example, I react a certain way. You can ask my wife. She probably won't tell you because she loves me. But I react a certain way to stress. I have certain reactions to certain types of stress. Now,
I've been with David. David and I took a trip to Massachusetts to deal with an issue. I chose David to go with me because he's the calmest person in our house. And I didn't want to go there because I was going to go and choke the life out of somebody. So I said, I better bring David. And David rode with me, and David talked to me the whole time. We talked through a bunch of things. David helped me literally develop a strategy for how I was going to react to the situation. He helped me put on something and helped me put off something else. Does this make sense? So, but the only way that this works is if you have a strategy to put something off because you recognize it's wrong, and a strategy to put something on because you want it to be right. This is true with the mental thinking we do throughout the course of a day, week, month, year. So understanding this is incredibly important. In Romans chapter 12, verse 22, the Bible describes the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world. Do you know that the world influences you to such a degree in its patterns of behavior that you actually will adopt the patterns of the world? Every program you've watched, every commercial you see, every person, every unregenerate person you come in contact with, every philosophical understanding, artwork, music, everything, it's driven to create a pattern for the way you live your life. And the Bible says that the whole world lies under the influence of the wicked one. Hello? So all these patterns that you have established in your life that are negative come from the influence of the atmosphere around you, the world, the devil, and your habitual responses to things. So how do you escape this? So you escape it by creating and having a creative plan to retrain and create new habits. This is why the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Training doesn't just mean telling them what to do. Training means teaching them how to respond to things in life biblically. And the same way you would train a child in the way that they should go, you got to retrain your brain. And I love this. There's a principle called the neuroplasticity of the brain. The neuroplasticity. If you look this up, you're going to see what it is. Neuroplasticity means that your brain can literally change the way it responds to things. Your brain is, it's almost like it's wired. You can literally rewire your own brain. And the Bible is talking about that right here. The rewiring of your own brain, the rewiring of the way you think, the way you respond, the way you react, all that can be rewired by you creating new habits of the way you think. This is why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down vain imaginations and high things. But most everybody knows to do that, right? Here, let me give you an example. Let's say Julia. Julia gets something, comes down the pike at her. It's a difficult situation. She gets it. She says, maybe it creates a sense in her that she's worthless, right? She's going to take that. She's going to throw it on the ground and put her foot right on his throat. She's saying, I'm not worthless, right? But she has to do one more thing. She has to take that thought captive and bring it into the obedience of Christ, which means she's got to now put up a wall so that she doesn't get attacked in that area again. How do you do that? You do that by learning who you are in Christ, by looking at Bible verses about your value, about how loved you are, about how much God cares for you, about how you're his child, about you're seated in heavenly places and accepted in the beloved. You develop literally a wall so that attack can't get at you again. So when it does come again, your reaction is you take it, you throw the vain imagination down, put your foot on its throat, and then you start thinking all those verses you know and all those principles you know about who you are as a woman, who you are as a man, what your value is to God, and then that thing doesn't bother you anymore. That's a simplistic example of retraining your mind to think the way God wants it to work, right? So the mind, the thoughts, and self-control are all part of this. And that's the what's known as the frontal cortex. That's the executive desk of your brain. That's the thing that measures, this is happening. I'm going to have this happen, and I'm going to have this kind of response to it. And this is the consequences of this action, right? That's called the frontal cortex. What happens in a lot of people is through some chemical things, that frontal cortex literally gets shut down. And then you don't think about consequences. You don't think about anything except yourself and your own situation. And it's usually bad. It's usually very bad. So taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ goes right along with putting off and putting on the new man. So the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Why? For out of it flows the issues of life. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you're guarding your heart. You are very, very aware of what you're thinking. And that's what it means to guard your heart. Be aware of what you're thinking. Be aware of how you're responding. Think about your responses to things. See, a lot of people, they get into some troubled water in their life. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's fear. Maybe their finances are a mess. Whatever the case may be. And they just react. But they don't sit down and think about, why do I react like this? Let me examine these reactions. Let me think about what I'm reacting at and what the real issue is here. What is the real issue? And so you get to the bottom of that. It's very cool. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus says, out of the heart flows all kinds of nasty things. So it's not only the exterior stimuli that we have issues with, it's what's coming out of our own mind, our own heart. So we're not just tempted by what we see and hear, but by the resident sin within us. So the verse in Psalm 16, verse 6, it says, there are lines that have fallen in pleasant places. Lines fallen in pleasant places. Now, the word there literally means boundaries. It's really interesting, boundary lines. Almost like property boundary lines. David is saying, I'm pleased with the boundaries that God has given our kingdom. You know, these are great boundaries. God's given us beautiful boundaries, right? But you know, if you're going to have boundaries, you need to have a wall. You know, and I'm being political. I'm not talking about Mexico here. But I'm talking about if you're going to have a marked off area in your life, you have to build a wall around that. You have to have some boundaries there. So you know, okay, if I'm going to react this way in this kind of situation, I'm going to prepare for that, and I'm going to either avoid that, putting myself in a bad place, or I'm going to learn how to respond well and grow in this area. So what does it mean to put off the old and put on the new? Well, first you have to understand how the mind works. In Ephesians 4:22, put off concerning the former conduct the old man who grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. The old man doesn't get any better, by the way. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Putting on the new man. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind is how it's referred to in Colossians 3. This is done by the word of God, by the logos, by the expression of the very nature and character of God. So, back in Colossians chapter 3,
verses 5 through 8. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Fascinating. So this list of things is really about strong desire, but it's also important to understand that these things can be put to death. And they're put to death through the cross, with the and under the power of the Spirit of God. And their influence is eliminated from your life. Neutralizing the influences of these things is immensely, immensely important. And that's putting off the old man. Putting on is the new thing. So here's an example, right? Let's say you have an issue with entitlement. I'm going to share something personal with you. I grew up in a household. We didn't have a whole lot of stuff. I was one of six kids. And my mom and dad did the best they could. My father worked long hours. Usually didn't get home till 6, 6:30 at night. Didn't get a lot of time with him, especially in the winter time. You know, he'd just come home and sit down on the couch exhausted from working all day. My mother worked a part-time job at a place called W.J. Foss. She worked there the better part of her adult life, 30, 35 hours a week. So she'd come home, she was tired. So you have two tired parents come in, they got six kids to deal with in the house, right? And now you got to work through all the details of that house. Now, my dad wasn't educated. My dad never finished high school, never graduated high school. When he was 8 years old, his father died and had to, 12 years old, his father passed away, had to help the family earn money to take care of his mom and his younger siblings. So here you are, you got six kids, and I mean, boy, they bought a house. They did pretty well. I mean, they really worked at it, but the budget was tight, as you can imagine, as it is with many of us, right? The budget was tight. We lived in a nice little area. We moved out of the city from Springfield, moved to a little place called Agawam, Massachusetts. Agawam was a growing town. They bought a brand new house. They paid $12,800 for the house. Four bedroom, one and a half baths, basement on about a quarter of an acre of land. Corner lot. Beautiful. 12 grand. Can't believe it. My car cost more than that. My last car cost more than that. So here they are in a nice neighborhood. Well, when you have a new house in a nice neighborhood and you have smaller families, right, you're going to have people with a little bit more expendable income. And there were people in our neighborhood that were nuclear families, and they were younger couples than my mother and my father. By the time we moved to Pineview Circle, we moved to Pineview in early 1968 is when we moved to Pine View. So at that time, my dad was in his mid-40s. There were couples there in their 30s. And, you know, two cars, beautiful houses, swimming pools, all that stuff in the neighborhood. We had a nice house, but it was a simple house. Anyway, I would see all my friends. They had their dogs, they had their pools, they had all their stuff. And we didn't have much. We lived nice. I'm not saying I was in abject poverty, but I'm saying I felt shorted all the time. So I developed over time this desire to have stuff. And I developed over time an attitude of entitlement. Now, when I say entitlement, I don't mean getting handouts. I mean, if I earn something, I'm going to spend it. If I want something, I'm going to go get it. If I want to eat somewhere, I'm going to go eat somewhere. If I'm just, you can even hear the sassy, snotty way I'm saying it. That's the kind of attitude that I developed over time, right? So what do you do with that? When you recognize that that's an issue, the only way do you want to put that off? You have to put something on now. So when you start to feel entitled, when you have those feelings of
The things that trigger that would be someone gets a new vehicle, someone's got a better home than you, someone has all this stuff. When that stuff starts to happen, you have to recognize that you've got a bad reaction going on, and you have to have a strategy to do something else. And what God has shown me in the past has been generosity. I'm going to put off entitlement and put on generosity. Generosity with my time, generosity with my phone calls, going to see somebody, and maybe take a little money out of my pocket if I can help somebody else. See, that's going against the grain of that bad reaction. How many understand this? All right, so now, let's say you have a different reaction. Somebody give me a kind of reaction that they'd think maybe it would be a good thing to talk about. Something to put off. What's something you'd like to put off or people should try to put off?
Judgment.
Judging people?
Yeah.
Okay, so you want to put off judging people, right? So first of all, you got to think, hey, why do I judge people? What is it about somebody else I judge? Sometimes I judge people because they're too much like me, you know? And you see yourself in somebody else and your own selfishness, and you're like, I don't really like that person. I'm glad I don't have to hang around with them. Oh, wait a minute, you know? So now you start to judge people, or you grew up in a different world than they grew up in. Drive by a homeless person in the city and see if you don't for a second judge them in your mind, right? So what's a great put on, you're going to put off judgment. You're going to recognize I'm judging somebody right now. What are you going to put on? Well, Paul says this in Galatians 6, if somebody's overtaken, right, you in a spirit of meekness, consider yourself lest you be tempted too. So that may be that judgment that you have in your heart towards somebody. You're going to put that off by serving them. You're going to put that off by praying for them. You're going to put that off by edifying them. You're going to do the absolute opposite of what your bad reaction is. Now, if I see somebody punch their wife out in the parking lot, I'm going to judge them on the spot. And then I'm probably going to go out and break their arm. But I'm going to visit them in the hospital. Put off, put on. See? I'm not talking about things like that. I'm talking about these mental judgments that we make about people that are just not fair and not right. Because we ourselves possess all the wickedness of everyone we're judging, without exception. What would be another thing? How about anxiety? Let's talk about anxiety. Anxiety is such a fun thing to talk about. Oh no, don't talk about anxiety. What are you, getting anxious about talking about anxiety? Wait a minute. So many people deal with anxiety. A lot of it is chemical. A lot of it is because I have developed reactions through life circumstances. I may have good cause. I may have been really badly wounded or badly offended or badly hurt by somebody. I also may have faced situations where I didn't have what I needed to address them, and I felt very vulnerable, right? So I need to think about, am I really vulnerable? Or am I more than a conqueror? I got to rethink, first of all, what I think about myself. That's where I have to start with this. No, I have to rethink, what do I think about me? Now, this is hard work. But I bet if you wrote down 10 things about yourself that you are the most proud of, and then 10 things that you are not proud of about yourself, and you wrote those down, I would say the list would be easier for you to write the things that you're not proud of, the things you don't like about yourself. But when you get, then you're going to look at that list and you're going to say, is anything on this list something that can actually change? Like, for example, I look in the mirror and say, well, I'm losing my hair. And you feel bad and it makes you feel insecure. You're losing your poor baby, losing your hair. So is there anything, can you do anything about that? I'm not wearing a toupee. I knew a guy that did that for years. He looked ridiculous, and everybody knew it was a toupee. I'm not going to wear a toupee, you know. So you know what? Just do what Tim Kelly did, shave it all off. Pastor Kelly's like, I'm not going to fight this anymore.
Just shave it off. That was his, he told me, he said, he was insecure about his hair for years. He was going bald, and he'd be in the mirror trying to fix it and arrange it so the bald spot wouldn't be that big. And then he decided one day, the heck with this, just done. That was him putting on the new man. The I don't care, because it doesn't matter what I look like on the outside. What God is interested in is what? The heart. Right? So you have something like that. You have to think, and you have to fight that thought through. In reality, what am I really saying about myself here? And I think one of the roots of anxiety, what allows me to be so quickly solicited away from thinking with God, is what I think about myself. The way I've viewed myself, and the way I've reacted towards situations. Now, don't beat yourself up if you're anxious. If you have anxiety issues, don't beat yourself up, because you know what? A lot of it's chemical. But you have to rewire and work on the rewiring. And you know what? It takes time to do that. It's not going to happen overnight. But I'll tell you what. If you pray and you do the hard work of trying to figure out what's making you anxious, I guarantee God will meet you. Guarantee God will meet you there. I was thinking about another thing, antisocial behavior. Antisocial behavior. There was a woman, this is classic, there was a woman who she was part of the church, she never said a word. Never said a word. No one knew what her voice was. She was in church for years with her husband. She never spoke. Ever. To anybody. She'd come in, she'd be one of the last ones in the building and one of the first ones gone. And I remember I went and I visited her and I said her name, and I said, why do you never speak or say anything? She says, I'm afraid I'll sound foolish. I said, well, it doesn't stop me from speaking. And she laughs. Oh, you don't sound foolish, Pastor. I said, that's a matter of opinion. But your opinion of yourself is that you would sound foolish. How many of you have ever been in a rap and you wanted to say something, but you didn't because you thought maybe it would sound foolish? Put your hand up. Everybody does. But I can tell you many times when you speak up at a rap, somebody else gets blessed by what you say because you're the only one who thinks that's foolish. Yes, you're the only one who knows what you want to say. Nobody else knows what you want to say, right? So who's the only one in the room who thinks that thought is foolish? Me. Right? How do you know it's foolish? How do you know what's foolish, what isn't foolish? It's really not at all about what you're about to say. It's about what you think about yourself. That's the problem. It's not about what you're about to say. It's about what you think about you. So much of this goes to how we've developed over time as kids, what we grew up around, you know, and the reactions, the things that happened in our homes when we were kids. And do we developed all these reactions to things, all these habits, the way we think, these wounds, this trauma, drama, all kinds of stuff. It's amazing, you know. But the beautiful thing is we can put off what those things create. They manifest themselves in sin. They do. Most of the things that come out of our life that are reactions from how we grew up in our families, it comes out badly. God is retraining his people. And he puts us in situations to reveal those things. You go through a trial. You know, when the Bible talks about the trial is more precious than gold, everybody knows how you purify gold, right? You heat it up. And what happens when you heat it up? You know what floats to the top? all the nasties. So God turns up the heat in your life. Guess what floats to the top? All the nasties. You know what the refiners do? They just scrape those nasties right off the top and they pitch them. Then they heat it up some more and they take the impurities right off the top and they pitch them. So something gets turned up in your life, you start to freak out and this thing happens. Say, wait a minute, wait. This is God bringing things to the surface for you to examine. There's no condemnation in any of this. Amen? John, there's no condemnation in any of this. You go through a difficult time and things surface in your life, God's not condemning you. He's trying to deliver you. How are you going to put off something you don't even know is there? Hello? How are you going to put off something? How are you going to be free from something that you don't know is in your heart? This is why the Bible says the heart's deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Nobody knows it. I don't know what's in Annika's heart. Her wicked, vile, deceitful heart. I don't know what's in there. I don't. God does, though, right? So God puts a bunch of burners underneath you, and you start to feel the heat, and all the stuff bubbles up. You go, ah, I don't like that. And we react. Then we have our reactions to those things. And God says, no, wait. Don't react that way. React this way. I want you to respond to it biblical. I want you to respond to it with a biblical response. I want you to cast your cares on me, for I care for you. I don't want you to condemn yourself. I want you to throw your shoulders back and say right out loud, I am more than a conqueror. I want you to put your armor on, your helmet of salvation and your breastplate of righteousness, and stand and say, this is my identity now. I'm going to respond to it biblically, the way God wants me to respond to this. Amen? And I'm going to be accountable to do that. So I'm going to have someone in my life that I can pick up the phone and say, I'm getting triggered. I'm anxious. Hey, I'm having a rough time here. I need somebody to talk to. What are you doing? I have pastors. I just got off the phone with one of my best friend pastors. We have an agreement. I start to get freaked out. I call him. He freaks out. He calls me. Dr. Lewis and I would call each other all the time. Many times I'd be freaking out, call Dr. Lewis. He'd be freaking out, call me. You got to have a freak out person. You have to have someone that you feel safe freaking out with. And that you call that your freak out friend. You need a freak out friend who's not going to get freaked out by you freaking out. Who's just going to say, yep, having a day, are you? Okay, let's talk about it. What's going on? What's your plan? How are you going to respond to this now? Where are you going to go with this? Are you going to let this take you down this pathway of depression or this pathway of or whatever it is? Because the more you go down that path, the more you allow yourself to go down that path, the deeper those pathways get, the harder they are to break. Yep. The harder they are to break. Those pathways, those neurological pathways get deeper and deeper and deeper, and they're harder and harder and harder to break. So having a way to break up those reactions, an activity that breaks up those reactions. Got a friend of mine. He has a certain issue he's dealing with. When he starts to feel himself going down that road, he goes right to the gym. Gets in the gym, starts exercising. That's one of the ways that he handles that. He has other things he does too. He reads his Bible. He listens to podcasts. He does a bunch of stuff. So Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Against such things there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Now this doesn't mean that you don't have passions and desires when you're in Christ. This means that they, you have the privilege of neutralizing their power over your life through this principle of putting off the old and putting on the new. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Walking in the Spirit is a beautiful thing. Verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. And then you see the list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The work of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. This is where you can identify where things are coming from. And it's really good. So, and the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it's the Spirit of God that produces a living fruit in your life, where once was a dead work, where once was this awful reaction to things. Now there's a living fruit in your life. So you look at those works, that list of works. Some people have those, a lot of that going on in their mind, mentally. God can replace all that. God replaces all that with living fruit. And you know what you can do with fruit? You can share it. It becomes something other people benefit from. So that's a really important thing. Then Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So someone who dies, I think we die 1,000 deaths in our life, you know. But if you live by the Spirit, and if you are through the Spirit of God putting to death the deeds of the body, you live. And these are all the deeds of the body: anxiety, anger, malice, all those things, judging people. Those are all deeds of the body. You put those to death by identifying what they are, where they come from, and then replacing those with the right reactions and the right behaviors. You have a plan to overcome. So, Lord, lead us in a life of empowerment and guidance from you as we this journey of transformation all of us are on. And I pray, Father, you would help us to identify the things in our life that you want to change, and how we're going to put things off and put things on that you want, and replacing the bad reactions that we have to things with biblical and scriptural thinking and reactions. In Jesus' name, amen.